It is great to be with you today. I have known Kurt for a number of years, so we've become friends and always just admire what he's doing, respect him and what's happening here at Cross Point. So it is great to be here today. My name is John West. I am the founder and executive director of a ministry called Groundswell, and we help mobilize churches and districts and networks to launch disciple-making movements and to pioneer new work. So that is what I want to share a little bit with you today. Also, planted a couple churches. I know the grind of that and the reward of that, and also had the opportunity to pastor. But I would say more than that, I am also the husband of my wife, Katie, of 20 years, crazy, and also have four beautiful kids. Yeah, you can clap on the kids part. How many have four kids? Anybody have four kids? All right. So four kids. I watched this Jim Gaffigan special one time. Y'all know him, right? Comedian. And he said, if you want to know what it's like to have four kids, he said, just pretend that you're drowning and somebody hands you a baby. And that's what it felt like about 7 years ago. We had our fourth. Today, though, we have a 18-year-old just graduated from Fishers. We've got a junior in high school, a 12-year-old, and a 7-year-old, and they are all girls. Thank you. Just right now, reach that hand toward the stage and just begin to pray fervently for me. But that's a little bit about me, my background, all of that. We are in the very beginning of a six-part series called Spark, Ideas That Ignite. And I want to share an idea for you today that I pray would kind of get into your spirit and might ignite something new. And I want you to do something for me as we get started. Whether you're here in person, if you're watching online, I want all of you to do this for me. I just take your hands right now, and I just want you to hold them right here just like this. It's kind of a posture of surrender in Scripture. And I just want you to say to God, just kind of quietly in your spirit, just say, God, whatever you would have me do, I'll go. Your servant is listening. Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. Whatever you would have me do, I would go. So I think that's where it starts. It's just a posture of saying, God, whatever you ask of me, I am your servant, I'm willing to do it. And I just want you to have an openness today as we talk about kind of this idea, this new idea that hopefully will spark something new inside of you. So I want to share a story about a couple that I met in our first church plant in Des Moines, Iowa. Their names are Rob and Laura Williams. And Rob is a truck driver for Conway Freight. Laura worked third shift at the Des Moines Register. She delivered papers, so got them to the door, but early morning hours. And if you heard Laura's testimony, man, it's a tough one. Like, just really tough. She's suffered all kinds of abuse growing up, had a really difficult upbringing, a tough family life. By the time she was 20, she had already had two children. And then in her 20s, she got radically saved. She met Rob. They got married, had a few more kids together. But when I met her in her 40s, you could just tell a lot of kind of her past had kind of caught up with her, still struggling with some stuff, you know, still going through some depression, some bouts of depression, had some migraine headaches, still dealing with an addiction to cigarettes and nicotine and all of that. And I tell you all of that because if you were to say, John, line up like, who would you see as a pioneer leader and someone that would launch like a new initiative or a new ministry? I can honestly say she wouldn't have probably been in that first wave of people. So you can imagine my surprise when she came to me one day at the office, knocked on the door, tears kind of running down her cheeks, and she said, John, I feel like God is calling me to start something new. And I said, really? Like, tell me about it. What was it? She said, well, I was at this event. It's called Winter Jam. I know they do this here in the Indianapolis area. And she said, I heard an incredible testimony from a ministry that reaches women trapped in the adult entertainment industry. And I believe God is calling me to use my testimony, my past, and help rescue many of these women. I said, man, that is awesome. We prayed a little bit. We discerned the process. But I didn't have a lot of great advice. Like, I didn't really know where to start. I said, maybe start with prayer, you know? And so Laura began to pray. She got a friend of hers with her. She got in the car, drove down to one of kind of the most notorious, I would say, strip clubs in Des Moines, sat in the parking lot, and just prayed. You know, prayed for about an hour or two, just prayed in the car right there, went home the next week, got together with her friend, prayed. Did the same thing week after week after week. Pretty soon, went to another club and another. There's five of them in the Des Moines area. So went to all five clubs, kind of coded them, club one, club two, club three. She'd pray at each. She'd discern what the Spirit was doing. And pretty soon, more women joined her. Three, four, five. And pretty soon, she had like the parking lot prayer squad, right, in every one of these. Till finally, one day, one of the bouncers came out to see what this group of church ladies was doing, what was going on, you know, scoping out the place or what's going on, and knocked on the window and invited them in. He was a person of peace. They got inside the club. That was the beginning of an adventure now that's been going on for about 5 years, and I'll tell you more of the story in a minute. But here's the deal. Laura Williams was a pioneer. A pioneer leader. You're going to hear that word a lot, so let me just give you the definition real quick. A pioneer. A pioneer is an everyday missionary called to find creative ways to engage and serve a group of people who are uncomfortable or unfamiliar with the established church. Now, I say the established church, that would be kind of your typical church weekend services. They're uncomfortable with that. They're like de-churched. Maybe they're unfamiliar with it. They're unchurched. And pioneers say, God has put a group of people on my heart, people that I think I can reach with the gospel. Laura's one of those. Pioneers are willing to blaze new trails. They're willing to go where others haven't gone. There's a great poet by the name of Robert Frost. Many of you have probably heard of him. And he has a kind of famous line. He says, two roads diverged in a wood and I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference. Because the majority of Christians, the majority of believers, the majority of people tend to take the well-traveled roads. But pioneers have a group of people on their heart to say, you know, I'm going to go a different direction. And that made all the difference in the lives of literally now hundreds of women in Des Moines trapped in that industry. The way Jesus said it was this in Luke chapter 10. We're going to spend a little time there today, kind of unpack the first few verses. But in Luke chapter 10, verse 2, he said, the harvest is so plentiful, but the workers are few. So ask the Lord of the harvest then to send out workers into the harvest field. And I guess the question I would have for each of you is that true? Is the harvest really plentiful? Because when I look around, and I see this from kind of on a national perspective, as I look around at different churches and different parts of the country, what I see and what Barna and Gallup and every poll would say is churches are in decline. That 80% of churches are either plateaued or declined, and of the 20 that are growing, only a fraction are growing through conversion growth. So what's happening is there's sort of a reshuffling that's happening, but we're not gaining ground. So is the harvest really ripe? I don't see people lining up, you know, coming to church. I don't see people wondering and going to the church for the answers to their problems. Like, I see the opposite. Is the harvest really plentiful? And what I want to say is, yeah, the harvest is plentiful, but the harvesting methods have to change. We need some new harvesting methods. There was a day when you could pop up a building, hold some services back in the 50s and in the 60s, and people would just come, and it's like a ready-made church. That's different today. Today, it has to be a gathering for the purpose of scattering. The reason we gather together to worship and to lift up God is so that we might get kind of charged up and excited to scatter and to go and to pioneer something new. So is the harvest plentiful? Absolutely. Do the harvesting methods need to change? Yes, they do. And we have to take ownership for that. We are missionaries now. to a post-Christian culture. We are not chaplains to Christendom, okay? We're in a different world now, and we got to recognize that. So let's talk about Laura. Prayer squad arrives inside club number 4. Immediately as they walk in, they feel the darkness. They feel that sense of oppression, the challenges that are there. They feel it. The evil is there. And at the same time, they're filled with the Spirit of God. And not knowing what to do, they talk to people. They talk to the manager. They talk to some of the ladies that were getting ready to go on stage. And they started to minister. They said, hey, is it possible for us to bring some food or some cookies or something like that? And the manager said, yeah, absolutely. And they just felt like the Spirit of God said chocolate chip cookies. So they baked chocolate chip cookies. And now every week they would bring cookies in and they would talk to the women and they would start to share stories. And pretty soon they exchanged phone numbers, and now outside of club hours they would meet with women, and one by one God used this lady, Laura, to pioneer a work that became known as Jericho Ministries. Jericho Ministries is now a nonprofit. It's based on the story of Rahab in the book of Joshua. Maybe you remember it, Rahab the prostitute. And not only that, but they've now got a facility, they got a ministry center, and on one wall, the entire wall, there are shoes, and it's called Hang Up Your Heels. And dozens of women have hung up their heels in exchange for a life of grace and a life with God. Praise God. Why did that start? What sparked that ministry? What was it that got Laura to say, I'm taking a step of faith, I'm going for it, I'm doing it? It was the call of God. It was God prompting something in her spirit, igniting something in her heart to say, this is what I've called you to do. These are the people, your story, the abuse, the struggle, it fits. I'm going to redeem that, and I'm going to allow you to minister, but will you take the step of faith? And she answered the call, said yes. Well, in Luke chapter 10, verse 2, we know the harvest is plentiful now. We know the workers are few. And so what God does, and we see this back in verse 1, Luke says, after this, the Lord then appointed 72 others and sent them 2 by 2 ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. And the number 72 is significant. I've always wondered, like, why 72? Is that, like, random? Like, why 72? 12 disciples? Okay, that makes sense. 12 tribes of Israel, but 72. Well, first century Jew would have said, 70, that number 70. And then two more in the book of Numbers. I'm thinking of a story of Moses. And sure enough, there's a story in the Bible where Moses is like delivering the Israelites out of Egypt. He's kind of in the wilderness. Like, life is hard, struggling, having a hard time. And he kind of comes to the end of his rope. He's just like, God, I cannot do this anymore. Like, this is, you don't understand. These people are grumbling. They're complaining. They're just a hard bunch to move. And so he says, I cannot, Lord, carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me. I'm like, Moses said that? Yeah, Moses said that. Moses had suicidal thoughts. Elijah had suicidal thoughts. You know, praise God, these men and women in Scripture, they're people just like us. God says, all right, bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. He says, have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you, and I will come down and speak with you there, and I'll take some of the power of the Spirit on you, and I'll put it on the 70. They'll share the burden of the people with you, so you'll not have to carry it alone. They'll share the burden with you. And now I'll just say this, you know, Kurt's not in the room right now, so I can say this, but I know as a pastor and as a planter, there is a burden that you carry. It's a burden for your community. It's a burden to see the church thrive. There's a burden to see God do the things that he's called you to do, and it's a heavy burden sometimes. And what God is saying is it's not supposed to be like that. It's actually supposed to be distributed among the body. And the same spirit that is in Moses, I'm going to distribute that to the 70. And we know through Acts 2, like Pentecost, like the Spirit of God lives inside of us. Whoa. Empowers us. And we need to take ownership. And we need to take the burden and distribute it and say, Lord, I can reach my pocket, my group, my people. I can pioneer something in my little network, in my neighborhood, that Kurt or Brad or Ashley or Eric or anyone else can't do. I can do that. What's interesting in Luke 10:3 is after telling the 72 that he's going to send them, after telling them to pray for the harvest, after getting them to look at the harvest field, Jesus says, go. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. And when you hear that word go, just understand the word in the Greek is ekbalo. It's this idea of casting something out. So this was sort of like, go, get, go on now, let's go, take off, I'm sending you. Yes, we need to pray. Yes, you gotta pray to the harvest. Yes, you need to see the harvest field, but go. You're the answer to your prayers. Like, you are the answer. I'm sending you out. You mean you're sending us out to the wolves, Jesus? Yep. Does that mess with anyone else's mind that God Almighty, Jesus, would send you, the lambs, into the wolf pack? But that's what he does. Now you're going to have the presence of the Spirit. You're going to have the presence of God. I'm going to empower you. I'm going to give you my authority. And certainly we have that. But this idea of going out like lambs among wolves is sort of a category sometimes we don't think about very often. We don't often think about God sending us to the danger zone, right? Man, with Top Gun Maverick coming out, I feel like I need to start singing that song when I said it. But the danger zone, right? God is sending us out. There's an interesting scene. I don't know how many of you have read any of the Chronicles of Narnia or C.S. Lewis's works, but it's interesting. In one of his books, God is obviously personified as a lion in the series. And so there's this exchange that takes place between one of the kids, Susan, and Mr. Beaver, who's one of these animated like animals or whatever. And so I just want to read it for you. Because the children are kind of scared to meet Aslan. And so Susan says, oh no, I thought he was a man. Is he safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he is good. He's the king, I tell you. Christianity is not safe. Christianity is supposed to be lived on the edge of faith. As we step out and we connect with people that don't know him, it's not supposed to be safe. And many of us live in a part of the city that has a lot of idols, a lot of idolatry. Every place has its own idols. I would say for many of the north suburbs, one of our biggest idols is comfort, security, safety, our kids, upward mobility, the idea of leisure, the idea of enjoyment. These are idols we've got to break. And I think sometimes we're hesitant to pioneer something new because it might be dangerous. It might be out of our comfort zone. And I just want to say to you, man, back in Luke 10, like, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Now, we don't have time to go through the whole chapter, but what's so cool is when they come back, they're so excited. Just read Luke chapter 10. And look at the end and how excited they are and all the things they see. They say, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. This is amazing. And Jesus, full of joy in the Holy Spirit, looks up to the Father and he says, oh God, thank you for revealing these things to your children. Thank you, Lord. When you think about Laura, Laura had a choice to make. When she heard in that stadium event the call from God to reach that group of people, she could have said, I don't know. That's not me. I could never do that. But instead, she took a step of obedience and she leaned in. And yes, the road less traveled is harder, and yes, the road less traveled is not as safe, and yes, there's a danger zone that we are going to have to experience and be ready for. But at the end of the day, the road less traveled will make all the difference in your life. You know, I'm in my 40s now. I'm officially a middle-aged man. I probably was a long time ago. I just wasn't willing to admit it. But I'm in my 40s now, and let me tell you, I've had some nights where I've looked up at the ceiling and I've said, Lord, what do I need to do next? Where are you calling me to go? Because I feel like if I stay on this sort of hamster wheel, I'm going to wake up one day and I'm going to be 70 or 80 and I'm going to have some regrets. So Lord, speak. It's an interesting quote by a man by the name of Henry David Thoreau. And he once said quite prophetically that the mass of people lead lives of quiet desperation. Quiet desperation. It's sort of like a day-to-day, I have the money, I have the car, I've got a nice house, I've got nice kids, I'm living my life, I'm going through the 24/7 cycle, one week, the next week, but deep inside we have this feeling like, but Lord, I feel like I'm made for more than this. Surely there's more than this. Surely you've called me to something more. And then we don't want to sacrifice. We don't want to exchange the comforts. And so we live these lives of quiet desperation that just underneath the surface we feel like there's got to be more. And I want to tell you, there is more. There is more. I could tell you stats. We all know statistics on what's happening in our society, our culture, our city. In Indianapolis, there's a murder nearly all the time. I turn around, people are getting killed. Stuff's happening in our schools, stuff's happening in our communities, and it's all out there, and we can't continue to live these lives of desperation. We just gotta say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, speak. Your servant's listening. How can I pioneer something new? Who have you given me influence with? Who do I know that others don't? What have you gifted me with? How can my testimony bridge a gap? It could be anybody. It could be anybody. Who's a group of people God has put on your heart? Artists, athletes, musicians, Muslims, teachers? Is it a school? Is it a coffee shop? Is it a shop? Is it an athletic club? Is it your cul-de-sac? Is it a neighborhood? Is it women, single women trying to raise kids? Is it divorced families? Is it, who is it? Prisoners? The military? Who has God connected you to say, that's the group. That's the group I want to reach for Jesus. So a while back, I heard a story. A notable Christian author named Tony was traveling to Honolulu for a Christian conference several years ago. And he tells a story about how he was on jet lag and he couldn't, you know, didn't know up from down and morning from evening. And he woke up at like 3:30 in the morning. He wandered into a coffee shop and just trying to find a cup of coffee, somebody to talk to, just kind of shake things off. And so he was kind of the only customer and sitting there with the guy behind, you know, the counter. And all of a sudden, the door opened. And all these women flooded in, and they just began to talk about, you know, life and the streets and everything going on. And it was pretty apparent that after listening into the conversation, he realized these were all prostitutes. So it's like the guy behind the counter, it's Tony, this Christian speaker and author, and a bunch of prostitutes in a diner in Honolulu. And so I want to read that story for you. And I'm going to read it kind of in Tony's words. And as I read, I just want you to kind of sit back and just sort of listen to how God moved through the situation. It's pretty phenomenal. Tony writes, I overheard the woman sitting behind me say, tomorrow's my birthday. I'm going to be 39. Her friend responded in a nasty tone, so what do you want from me, a birthday party? What do you want? You want me to get you a cake and sing happy birthday? Come on, said the woman sitting next to me. Why do you have to be so mean? I was just telling you, that's all. Why do you have to put me down? I was just telling you, it was my birthday. I don't want anything from you. I mean, why should you give me a birthday party? I've never had a birthday party in my whole life. Why should I have one now? And when I heard that, he writes, I made a decision. See, this is where pioneering begins. Pioneering begins when you get a spark and you hear something and God puts something on your heart and you say, I'm going to do something. And Tony did. He writes, I sat and waited until the woman had left, and then I called over the big guy behind the counter. I said, hey, do they come in here every night? Yeah, he answered. The one right next to me, does she come in here every night? Yeah, he said, that's Agnes. Yeah, she comes in here every night. Why? Why do you want to know? Well, because I heard her say that tomorrow is her birthday. What do you say you and I do something about that? What do you think about us throwing a birthday party for her right here tomorrow night? A cute smile slowly crossed his chubby cheeks, and he answered with measured delight, that's great. Look, I told him, if it's okay with you, I'll be back here tomorrow morning about 2:30 a.m. and decorate the place. I'll even get a birthday cake. No way, said Harry. That was his name. The birthday cake's my thing. I'll make the cake. So at 2:30 the next morning, I was back at the diner. I had picked up some crepe paper, decorations at the store. I made a sign out of big pieces of cardboard that read, Happy Birthday, Agnes. I decorated that diner from one end to the other. I had that diner looking good. Well, the woman who did the cooking must have gotten word out on the street, because by 3:15 in the morning, every prostitute in Honolulu was in the place. It was wall-to-wall prostitutes and me. Can you imagine? At 3:30 on the dot, the door of the diner swung open, and in came Agnes and her friend. And I had everybody ready. I was the MC of the affair. And when they came in, we all screamed, Happy Birthday! And never have I seen someone so flabbergasted, so stunned, so shaken. Her mouth hung open. Her friend grabbed her arm to steady her. Her legs seemed to buckle a bit. And as she was led to sit on one of the stools along the counter, we all sang Happy Birthday to her. So we came to the end of our singing with, Happy birthday, dear Agnes. Happy birthday to you. Her eyes moistened. When the birthday cake with the candles on it was carried out, she lost it, just openly cried. Harry gruffly mumbled, Blow out the candles, Agnes. Come on, blow out the candles. If you don't blow out the candles, I'm going to have to blow out the candles. And after a few seconds, he did. He blew out the candles. Then he handed her a knife and he said, Cut the cake, Agnes. Yo, Agnes, we want some cake. And Agnes looked at the cake, and without taking her eyes off of it, she slowly and softly said, Look, Harry, is it all right with you if, is it okay if, take the cake a while, if we don't eat it right away? Harry shrugged and answered, Sure, it's okay. If you want to keep the cake, keep the cake. Take it home if you want to. Can I? She said. And looking at me, she said, I just live down the street a couple of doors. I just want to take the cake home, okay? I'll be right back, honest. And when she got off the stool, picked up the cake, carried it like it was a holy grail, walked slowly to the door, and we sat there emotionless, and she left. And there was a stunned silence in the place, and not knowing what else to do, I broke the silence and I said, What do you say we pray? Now, looking back on it now, it seems strange for a Christian author and pastor to be leading a prayer meeting with a bunch of prostitutes in a diner at 3:30 in the morning, but it felt like the right thing to do. And so I prayed for Agnes, and I prayed for her salvation. I prayed that her life would be changed. I prayed that God would be good to her. And when I finished, Harry leaned over the counter, and with a trace of hostility in his voice, with just a trace of hostility, he said to me, Hey, you never told me you were a preacher. What kind of church do you belong to? And in one of those moments when just the right words came to mind, I said, I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning. Henry waited a moment, and then he almost sneered when he said, "No, you don't. No, you don't. There's no church like that. If there was a church like that, I'd join it. I'd join a church like that." And wouldn't we all? Wouldn't we all? Wouldn't our friends join a church like that? Wouldn't our neighbors join a church like that that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning? I think they would. Who's going to do that? Is Kurt going to do that? Is the staff team going to do that? Who's going to do that? Who's going to multiply the influence across the city and pioneer something radically new and radically different? And I believe there's dozens of people in this church hardwired to pioneer a new thing. God wants to do a new thing here, and it will be uncomfortable, and it will be dangerous, and it will be tough, and it might require some sacrifice. But in the end, when two roads diverged, I took the one less traveled, and it has made all the difference. Let's not live our lives in quiet desperation. Let's pioneer something new. I don't know if today has been a spark for you. You say, "John, I've got so many questions. I don't even know what to do from here." Well, you've stirred something up, but what's my next step? You know, what do I do? Well, hey, we thought about that. What is a good next step? I was talking a little bit earlier with Pastor Kirk. I said, "Hey, what if we gathered potential pioneers together?" And I'm telling you, on August 21st, not even 2 months from now, we are going to gather after worship. We're going to meet with anybody that's interested. And we want to talk to you about a concept called a Pioneer Training Center. It's a 9-month kind of online residency that we've launched through Groundswell. Crosspoint's going to be a strategic partner on that, and we are excited to raise up the next generation, right? And when I say that, I'm not talking age. I'm saying the next wave of pioneer leaders here at Crosspoint at the church. So on your app, right, on the QR code that you scanned and all of that, there's a place for you to fill out that information, to kind of fill out your name and request more information for that. But I believe God is going to spark something in you this summer. And I can't wait to see where it leads. So if you would just bow your heads with me, I want to pray together. And just say, "Lord, thank you. Thank you for the thrill, the opportunity, the road in front of us, God. Thank you for the harvest that is so plentiful. And thank you for giving us your spirit to be able to meet the need and to walk out, to step out, Lord, into the harvest field. I pray, God, that all those in the sound of my voice, whether here in person or online, Lord, I pray that you would start to stir up something in us, and that we would not take those dreams, those kingdom dreams, and we would just abort them in the middle of that calling, Lord, but we would take that and we'd allow it to be to conceived and to brought into new life, and Lord, that we would deliver those dreams and we would see something new happen, and God, we would be obedient. So, Lord, we love you. And as we continue in worship, Lord, we ask, God, that you would convict our hearts and you would lead us into the very things you want us to do and put that group of people on our heart. God, we worship you. We thank you. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Praise God.